1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse number 13. When you read verse 13, let me read it. It says here, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Now, when you read that at the start, and I used that verse in the Marine Corps, and I remember going through some trials, and I won't go into that now, but I remember being persecuted, and I got to a point where I wouldn't call the filthy songs anymore, and my gunny was really pushing me, and I had to take a stand, and that's fine. I remember quoting this verse, "Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" And when you first read the verse, you think this: if I do good, then no one will hurt me. But there's nothing in history that supports that. There's nothing in the Old Testament that supports that. And there's definitely nothing in the New Testament that supports that. So in history or the Bible, but yet when you first read it, you think, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Yet, I think we forget something. Look down at verse number 18. Watch this. Let me show you another verse that appears to be something, but it's different. Look at verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, when you read that at the start, and you just take that verse, and that verse only, it looks like it's talking about salvation. But we forget something. The context, taken out of context, it looks like it talks about salvation. But in context, in the context of the chapter, it's saying that as Jesus suffered for our salvation, we also should be prepared to suffer because of our salvation. Now, some of the Bible is easier to teach a verse at a time or a phrase at a time. Some of the Bible's that way. Proverbs is that way, some of the poetic books. Because you can teach just on that verse or that phrase. But most of the Bible needs us to look at the passage and pay close attention to context. There's three rules of Bible interpretation. Are you ready? In other words, what's Bible interpretation? That's where I read the Bible, and then I'm going to try to yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him interpret the Scriptures for me. But there's three rules of Bible interpretation. Ready? We're going to learn something tonight. Ready? The first one is context. Context is very important. Ask who's God using to write it? What time frame is it in? Who's it being written to? Context is very important. The second rule of Bible interpretation is, you ready? Context. Context is very important. You need to consider who at the time is writing it, who's writing it to, and at what time frame. The third rule is, can you guess?
Context.
That's right. There's three rules of Bible interpretation, and it's context. And sometimes we don't pay attention to that, and we'll take a verse, and in some cases, most of the time it's not bad, but sometimes it gets people in a mess. And that's also how cults are developed. They take one verse out, ignore the context. Well, we as Bible-believing Baptists, we shouldn't do that. You take the context. So tonight, we're going to look at the context of this chapter. And I wanted to show you. A person quoted Spurgeon, and they told me one time, you just need to listen for a second. I just grab a text in the Bible, and I run to the cross of Jesus. Sounds good. That's great. And I understand what they're saying. But I'd like to tell that person, Spurgeon knew the Bible a lot better than the person who was quoting him did. Spurgeon could do that because they didn't have TV and video games back then. They didn't have things to occupy your time. Normally, if you didn't, you could sit down and read your Bible for an hour back then before any entertainment. They didn't have mass entertainment. They didn't have a cell phone. Okay, they didn't have stuff like that. I've heard preaching on phrases in verses that had nothing to do with the verse or the context. I think that is dangerous preaching because it discredits God's Word and it and it weakens God's people. Look at verse 12. Ready? 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Then it says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So, we're told, if you follow Jesus Christ and His Word, then the question is asked, who is he that will mistreat or harm you? And the answer is not, nobody will ever mistreat you or harm you if you follow Jesus and do what He tells you. The answer is this. The answer is only murderous, horrible, hideous people would hurt someone who's following the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that is the answer. He's not saying that Christians won't be persecuted if they love God. Christians have been persecuted for the past 2,000 years. Our heritage as Baptists is truly a trail of blood. It is a bloody history. God is using Peter in this passage to say, before you abandon your faith to cooperate with or fit in with people who might threaten or torture and kill Christians, would you please consider what type of people you're aligning yourself with? Before you give in, when you're being persecuted and misunderstood, before you cave, consider who you're caving to. Consider who you're caving to. These people that would hurt a Christian that's following Christ would truly be the worst of the worst type of people. In history, there's four primary groups of that have killed Christians. Are you ready? Jews, Roman Catholics, Muslims, and communists. In that order. Jews were the first, then Roman Catholics, proceeded through the Dark Ages, and if you got rebaptized or if you didn't accept the Eucharist as the body of Christ, then you were butchered. Then Muslims come on the scene right around in the 7th century. Then they start their campaign across North Africa. And of course, you can go into the Ottoman Empire. Then finally, in the last 150 years, communists have come on the scenes. Islam, okay, what those four groups, Jews, Roman Catholics, Muslims, and communists have in common is that they reject that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say Catholics do? No, they don't. The Pope can override the Bible. No, Jesus is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the Catholic Church. The supreme object of worship in the Catholic Church is Mary, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it just for a second. If you remove Jesus Christ from the religion of Catholicism, it would not change anything in their public ceremony. It would be the exact same. Jesus Christ has nothing to do with their service or His Word. Islam believes that Jesus Christ is a prophet, but they're also some of the most hateful and blasphemous speakers against the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these groups have murdered Christians by the millions. This passage says, consider what type of a person would kill another Christian just in case you're tempted to join in on one of those groups. Now, preface to this message. 10 years ago, this message would appear extreme in churches, unless we were having a missions conference where people were surrendering to go to dangerous places, right? Like Cambodia, or, you know, China, or places where Iran, okay, 1040 window, places where Christians are persecuted and in some cases killed. If people in our church, or if we were at a conference where people were surrendering to go to dangerous countries, then this message might have been more fitting in a setting like that. But now we are in a time in America where you could have to choose in a mall or in a shopping center or a store or an airport or in a church building to deny the Lord Jesus Christ or have your throat cut or be shot. Because now people from dangerous countries are coming here. God says, consider who it is that's asking you to deny Jesus Christ before you deny Jesus Christ. Do you really want to join that group? Or would you rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord? I hope so. I hope so if we thought it through. Since the Bill of Rights in America, Christians have never had to make that choice for over 250 years. Now, the time of Christians having to make that choice is getting closer and closer. And if you don't want to face it, I understand people say, I don't like conflict, and you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't like looking at the war aspect of Christianity. I like the love aspect of Christianity because it's so warm and fluffy. I understand that, but to ignore what I just said about immigrants and what I'm getting ready to say, you got to have your head pretty far in the sand. There's a lot you have to ignore. The Obama administration did awful things with immigration in our country in the last 8 years before President Trump. President Trump is trying to limit what he did, but these wicked judges keep opposing him, and they are wicked judges. I'm sure. Has anybody thought about this? We need to let more refugees in the country. Do you really think these are wonderful guys that they're letting into the country who would leave their wife and children in fear of what? Well, they're scared. They're leaving their country in case they get their heads cut off. What kind of a man leaves his wife and kids behind and flees to another country? I'm sure these are really just peachy guys. They're fools. These are not good people. These are slobs. That's how come and Europe right now is under a jihad war. The rapes that are taking place in public in the name of taking it, they wish they wouldn't have now. It's sick what's going on. And you got to really shut your eyes to what's happening. Now they're trying to make Maryland a sanctuary state for illegal immigrants. My state. You say, well, you've only lived here for 2 years, Pastor. I know, but this is my state. Amen. I live here. That 14-year-old girl that was raped at school by the two illegal immigrants in Rockville just last week. That ought to settle the whole issue. I love Governor Hogan. I'm so tickled. He said, I will veto that vote. But what's amazing to me is that vote almost was it was 88-37. It was two votes short of being non-vetoable. That's how many idiots do we have in Maryland that would vote for something like that? Turn this state into a sanctuary state? And can you imagine the magnet it will be for reprobates? They're illegal aliens because they're illegal. That's not politically correct. In my day, it was wrong to be in this country without going through the proper steps and getting your citizenship. And for the life of me, I don't relate to people that cannot get a green card. If you're here illegally, I think you ought to be shipped home or shot. Now, that's just the Marine Corps in me, so, you know, if that's too extreme, but bullets cheaper than a plane ticket, amen? Get your own or I'll send you out of here. Amen? That's just me. That's just me. All right? Look at verse number 14. Ready? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror. We're living in the day of terrorism. Terrorists. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So God didn't say here, and I'm using verse 14, He didn't say that you wouldn't suffer, but you could, and if you do, suffer for righteousness' sake. Don't suffer because you're being punished by the government, 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't suffer because you're being chastened of the Lord. That's at the end of chapter 4. Make sure that if you suffer, it's because you are righteous in your cause and righteous in your living so that your suffering is completely unmerited. If you do suffer. Suffering is probably one of the key words of this chapter. If you use a concordance and look it up, suffering, suffer, sufferers, and all that. It's mentioned all through this, all through the passage. Watch this. God tells us, happy are ye. When you trust God and live for Him, He becomes your source of happiness. When we disobey God and try to find happiness in disobedience, then we lose our joy and we will never be happy. We'll never be happy. You say, I don't understand how you can be happy if you're suffering for the Lord. I'll say it once again. When you trust God and live for Him, He is your source of happiness. There is no hedonistic person living for pleasure who is as happy as they want you to think that they are. There is no one living in opposition to God, given authority, who says they have found the happiness they said they couldn't find when they were in subjection. There's a lot in what I just said. It's a myth. Happiness comes from God as you obey His Word. You can't find happiness by looking at it. No one can. That's why come we got a society. I'm just trying to find myself. I can't find myself. Hug yourself for crying. I don't know. You're right there. What do you mean? I just can't find me. You'll never find yourself while you're looking. You find your purpose in serving God and doing what God told you. Not trying to find out where I fit in society. You find your life when you lose it. That's Bible, right? Jesus taught us that. So, you say, I don't know how I could be happy. Suffering for righteousness' sake. There's a lot of things in the Bible I have to accept by faith, and that passage is one of them. I don't either. The over in Egypt, ISIS is now knocking on Christians' doors. The father came to the door, and they threw acid in his face. They're burning people alive over there. But we actually want to accept the thinking that there's moderate and radical Muslims. The West is the only people who believe that. And over in Iran, over in the Middle East, they tell there is no moderate Muslim. They all want your head cut off. The only difference between a moderate and a radical is the radical wants your head cut off now. A moderate wants your head cut off later, but they all want your head cut off. If someone said, well, if any Muslims broke in here tonight, I'd never deny Christ. I'd choose to get shot instead. I hope you would. Take your Bible. Look at chapter 3, look at verse 7. This will probably be the application of the sermon tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, the wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay? If you're not honoring your wife now as the weaker vessel, then when persecution happens, you won't honor Christ then either. The application of the chapter is, if you want to prepare for persecution, I don't have any problem. You want to store up food? If you got the money, I don't have a problem. Go out and buy some more guns. I like that. Go out and get some more, you know. If you got the money on, don't spend money you don't have. That's wrong. Amen. It's wrong. What am I going to do? Build a 20-foot bunker down deep in the... I'm not doing nothing like that. God says you want to prepare for persecution, you want to prepare for suffering, live for God now. So when it comes, you won't deny Christ then either. But if you're not treating your wife and honoring her as the weaker vessel, and dwelling with her according to knowledge, in other words, honey, I just don't understand. Well, figure it out. No husband says that to his wife. You can't do that. Oh, how come you got to ask so many questions? That's dishonoring to Christ. You cannot mistreat your wife and honor the Lord. There's a lot in that statement. At the start of the chapter, the whole chapter is about suffering, and he starts teaching about the home and wives and husbands. then he's going to get into suffering. But the statement is true. If you're not honoring your wife as the weaker vessel, then you wouldn't honor Christ if persecution broke out. Okay? Context is supposed to be important. Why do we think we would honor Christ in the heaviest and darkest temptation of our life when we don't honor Christ in the little day-to-day duties we have while we're free? You're not going to live for Christ any more if persecution breaks out than you are now. We're free to do so, praise God. I mean, as far as I know, we're under no threat tonight to be broken into, and nobody's going to, you know, we're under, I don't feel the pressure tonight. I see it coming, but I don't feel like we're under that tonight. I'm free to go soul winning anytime I want. I'm this close to putting "I voted for Trump" on my car. That might bring something, but trust me, I keep weapons of choice within arm's reach. You understand? We live in a weird day. It's a weird day. But you're not gonna honor the Lord when persecution breaks out any more than you do when you're free. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Just listen to it. I was going to have you turn to it, but I want you to stay in 1 Peter 3. Listen to this verse. If thou hast run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? So you ran with soldiers, and you got wore out. What are you going to do when the cavalry comes? Cavalry. If you got tired with footmen, you're really going to get tired when the horsemen come. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 9. Ready? Watch this. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. If you need to practice for the day you might be a martyr for the faith, practice by not retaliating verbally in your home or your workplace. With the little provocations that we have in our relationships right now, it should be easier to yield to the Holy Spirit and not have to get the last word in than we're making it out to be. That's in everybody's home that's here. Nobody should be fighting to get in the last word. But that's what we do. We can actually speak kind words. If someone, listen closely, if someone can cause you to throw out the Bible and get in the flesh now, what makes you think you're going to hold on to the Bible when you're in darker pressure? Really? You threw out the Bible when there was no threat of life, but you told them off. You throw out the Bible that easy? Well, then what makes you think you're going to stand when it gets tough? Because it is going to get tougher. What makes you think that a sword to your neck or a pistol to your head would make you act any better than you do without one? Amen. Think about what I'm telling you. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, I've used this verse for witnessing. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man. If anybody comes up to you and says, "Boy, I've noticed you living the Christian life. How come you're so hopeful?" Be ready to give an answer to every man. But that's not the context. I like it, and I'll use it that way. Be ready to give an answer. Memorize your Bible verses. Amen? Be ready to talk about the Lord. But that's not the context. The context is deny Christ or be a slave. Deny Christ or go to prison camp. Deny Christ or die. And then when you don't capitulate or conform, then you need to be ready to give the right answer in that day. How? By sanctifying the Lord God in your heart now. Sanctify means set apart. What are you going to say in that day? When they say, how come you're not conforming to us? Then the answer you'll give will be because you sanctify God in your heart now. His word is precious now. Your prayer time is precious now. Your Bible time is precious now. Not then. The terrorist that shot those people in Orlando, Florida, was a Muslim. I know that in the last couple of years, Muslims are starting to use trucks now and vehicles where they're just out to kill as many as they can, like last week in England, where two were killed and many were wounded because the guy got out of his car and started stabbing as many people as possible. He was raised in a Christian school and then just recently, within the past couple of months, converted to Islam. The insanity of our political system that says you can't look at a group of Muslims and know who is a terrorist. I say this, you can't look at a group of Muslims and know who's not a terrorist. You can't trust Muslims because they're here to tolerate us until they can take us over. That's not hate speech. They're here to outnumber us slowly, just like they did England, Germany, Netherlands, France. They're here to, they'll tolerate, and if you look up Hudna sometime in Islam, it's where they can lie for the cause. Hudna. H-U-D-N-A. They get to lie. You can't trust them. There's nothing in the Bible that tells me to lie to stay alive. Or to lie for the cause. No, the Bible is not similar to Islam. But they're told to lie. And that's not hate speech. They're here, and I'll say it one more time. They're here to tolerate us until they can take us over. And when they can vote Sharia law in, they will. It will be awful if America doesn't wake up. All this politically correct junk, it's foolishness. It is utter foolishness. In October 2016, two people were stabbed in a Minneapolis mall before the terrorist was shot. That was just the end of towards last year. Someone pulling out a knife in a mall wanting to know if you're a Muslim or not. And if you're not, then they... That's a lot different than somebody walking up to you and saying, "You're so happy. How come you're so happy? I want to be happy just like you." That's a lot different. That's a whole different set. The context of the verse is suffering. Although I don't mind if you want to apply it to witnessing, but context, the whole chapter taken in view, it's pointing to when you suffer. With the context being that, will you deny Christ and confess Allah? Or will you deny Christ and receive the Eucharist? Or will you deny Christ and bow down to the czar or the dictator of communism? You can't suddenly get your heart filled with Jesus Christ in that moment. You prepare, I said it, for persecution by filling your heart with the love of Jesus now. You need to love the Lord God in your home during the week as much as you do on Sunday. You need to talk to our Lord in your workplace for our Lord in your workplace during the week as much as you do on Sunday. And why do you think you're going to talk for the Lord when some crazy Allah guy has a knife to your throat? If you're not willing to talk to the Lord, talk for the Lord during the week. The knife is only going to make it worse. It doesn't give strength. God gives strength. When you're filled with fear, what is in your heart will speak. It will come out. So you're supposed to be, we're all supposed to be conditioning our heart with godliness so our answer in that day can be right. Not what we filled ourselves with. The entertainment and the music and the media. Fill your heart with the Bible now so it comes out later. Our preparation is not supposed to be living in fear. Our preparation is supposed to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ and thanking God for America and the freedoms I have right now. I get to go soul winning Tuesday night. I get to go soul winning on Saturday. I can pass out a tract anytime this week I want to. You say you're supposed to because you're the pastor. I can talk for the Lord all I want. Look at the freedom I have. Praise God for it. Well, then use it. And if we're not going to use the freedoms God gave us to live for God and talk for the Lord and witness, then why should He spare them? You don't use them anyways. You don't live any differently now than you would if you were locked in a prison cell in a communist country. You don't talk for the Lord. You don't give out a gospel tract. You don't do nothing. So why should God preserve your freedom now? God preserves our freedom when we use it for Him, not when we live selfishly. That's good preaching, amen? Jesus told us, Mark 13:11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Christian, I this morning I spoke on surrendering to the Lord so you can be listened to His leadership. If you don't follow His leadership now in the promptings of the Holy Spirit, then when the pressure's on and the fear is there, what in the world makes you think you're going to yield to the Holy Spirit then? We all should be practicing. I can get in the flesh just like anybody else. But we all should be practicing living godly lives. Preparing what? Strengthening ourselves for God. Because I have the freedom to do so. And if I ever am chosen to suffer for the Lord, hopefully what's been put in and put in will come out. Hopefully. I'd like to think I could endure persecution, but I'm allergic to pain. I break out in tears. That was dumb. Never mind. That probably killed the thing. Look at verse 15. Ready? Look at verse 15. Ready? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you through a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We covered that. Watch this. Having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Listen closely. We're almost done. When they speak evil of you, or heaven forbid, put something negative about you on Facebook, and you speak evil back, that doesn't do anything. When you retaliate by treating them bad, then there is no conviction. But when you're mistreated and misunderstood and lied about, and you keep treating that person properly, if, here it says, if they have a conscience left at all, if it's not seared, you understand? There are people with seared consciences that will not be affected. I understand that. We've looked at Pharaoh. There's others. But if they have a conscience, your good conscience will bring them to repentance. Your good conscience, because you're doing what you're supposed to do. You shouldn't cuss at people because they cussed at you. What kind of thinking is that? How come you said that word? Well, they said it to me. So that justifies all action. Well, if they do it to me, then I'll do it to them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. It's not treat others like they treated you. That's our rule. That's the flesh. Well, they did it to me, so I'm going to do it to them. Treat them properly like you've been told by the Lord. Do good unto them that hate you. There's conviction in that. You see, I hope it's not God's will that I suffer. And because you're my friends, I hope that it's not God's will that you suffer. But if you do suffer in this life, I hope, if I do suffer, I hope it's because bad people don't like me living a good life, rather than me suffering because I'm living a rotten life and I'm just reaping what I've sown. When you look back at chapter 2, this is covered here. Watch this. Look back at chapter 2, verse 21. Ready? We're almost done. Give me just a few more minutes here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. There's that word suffering again. Leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Look down at verse 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins... Stop! This isn't telling you how to get saved, although I have no problem using this as a salvation verse. But that's not telling you how to get saved. You don't die to sin until you get saved. This is talking to a saved Christian. Someone who already is saved. It's not telling them, please trust Christ so that... You all understand? That's the context of it. He's talking to saved people. This is saying because of how Jesus suffered for you, you can suffer for Him. Christ died on the cross so I could live right after I got saved. Now go to chapter 3. Look at verse number 18. Ready? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Once again, I'm not telling you to not use this verse when you're showing somebody how to get saved. But that's not context. The context of this verse is not showing somebody how to get saved. Yes, he is just, I'm unjust, Jesus dies in my place so I can be saved, hallelujah. But the context is, they lied about Jesus, they hit him, they spit on him, they scourged him, they beat a crown of thorns into his head, and nailed his hands to a tree, and he never did anything wrong. That's the context. So what do you mean if I don't do any wrong, then I'll never suffer? The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus never sinned, and he suffered more than anyone has ever suffered. But when he suffered for righteousness' sake, and he suffered righteously. And that is what God wants me to be prepared to do. Suffer for righteousness' sake, and when I suffer, suffer righteously, not lash out in the flesh because I'm inconvenienced or in pain. Careful, Christian. Look at verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And sometime I'll show you that. I'd like to end this tonight with Ezekiel chapter 8. Go to Ezekiel chapter 8. A Christian should prepare for persecution. Hopefully we won't see it. I personally hope we don't. I don't want. I love America. I love our freedom. Okay. I don't want. I think I've never seen our political system so violent. I've never heard about people talking about killing Trump and then being able to go about their daily lives. People actually saying the president needs a bullet in his head. If we would have said that about Obama. I didn't say I didn't wish it. I just didn't talk it. We sat for 8 years and watched our country get policy after policy after policy, and we kept our mouths shut. So I don't know what the future holds. I know, praise God, I'm saved, and praise God, God's word is still true, and I know I'm supposed to live right. And I don't know what tomorrow holds. Amen. But how can I prepare for whatever tomorrow holds? Sanctifying the Lord God in my heart. I'm just going to breeze through this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Look at verse number. I'll let you read this later. Verse number 2. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward. Is the appearance of brightness as the color of amber, and he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. Just all you need to know about Ezekiel is this. Ezekiel is now in Babylon. He has been taken captive. He's there. I don't know what. Maybe the second time, I don't know. But Ezekiel is now 500 miles from Jerusalem. And God is going to give him a vision in chapter 8 saying, do you know why I judged my people? Do you know why I sent Nebuchadnezzar through and let him rip everything open and why it was so bloody? So God, Ezekiel is now in Babylon and God is giving him a vision of why he judged Jerusalem. This is just years, a few before this. He said, look at the seed of the image of jealousy. Look at verse number 5. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Look at verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. He takes them to the temple, and he says, look in there and look what my people who lead my people spiritually, look what they do in the dark. Look what they think about. Look at how evil their heart is. And he keeps on going through later that weeps for Tammuz, and you can look at all that. So he shows him, this is the corruption of Jerusalem, of the temple. Then look at chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. And verse 1, and he cried in also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So here's what's happening. 6 angels. He's in the spirit now. God's caught him up. And God says, when that army of Nebuchadnezzar came through Jerusalem and killed everything, taking the rich, taking the poor, but kill, I mean, the bloodletting, they were stacking bodies. He shows them there were 6 angels that were helping that army. And out of those 6 men, one of them had a writer's inkhorn by his side. Had the pen in it, had the ink. He could write. He gives you the picture here. He's showing what happened. Look at verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Watch verse 4. Very key. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. To the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So on the day of slaughter, when God judged Israel, God said, let me show you, Ezekiel, what happened spiritually when I sent the slaughter crew through. I had one angel going through, and he knew who I had marked. And I don't know what the mark was, but it was something the other angels could see. He said, everybody that prays and weeps for our country, they will endure the judgment and they'll make it through. But those with a lot of guns, a lot of extra food, and a bunker, and helicopters, and all, they didn't make it. You know how you make it through judgment and persecution? Over and over again in the Bible, God teaches us as a people, you live holy. If you took this passage, those that sigh and that cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. When was the last time you wept for America? An abortion is committed in this country every 20 seconds. 3 a minute. A baby is killed. There have been more babies aborted in this country, just in America, than in all of our wars and conflicts combined. What does God see when He sees our country? When was the last time you went to God and you sighed and you cried for the abominations that God sees? Dear God, I don't want our country judged. I don't want our country. I don't want persecution to come. I got 5 kids. Why do I want that? I don't ever pray for persecution. I pray for my kids. I ask God, I want them to be safe. But is anybody watching what's happening? Is anybody watching? Is anybody seeing, able to put it together? What does God see when He sees America? And God says, if you want to get my attention, if you want to make it through coming judgment or persecution or both, or maybe it's a combination, then God says, weep and cry for the abomination. The liquor traffic is unbelievable. If America stood before God, she'd stand in a drunken stupor. I'm talking as a nation. Let alone the liquor this country produces every year. Or every day. The millions of gallons. Beer and all that. And people's answer. I don't want any of the Cincinnati shooting. I don't want anybody shot or killed. I don't want any bar broken into. Do you know when the shooting happened last night? It happened at 1 o'clock in the morning. As America gets more godless and they make more gun-free zones, then that's all more terrorist breeding ground. Good grief. How come people can't go to home, get to bed before 1 o'clock? How come you're not getting ready to go to church the next day? Got to have a party up on the weekend. That's where our country's headed, and it's sad. I didn't want anybody to get shot or nothing. So don't think that. I think it's all sad. It's part of the judgment of God. How do you make it through that then? You weep and you cry for the abomination. And watch this, it's things that don't happen here at church. There ought to be a place in your house where you read your Bible and you pray. You take our missionary cards and you pray for the people across the world. And then do you ever pray, dear God, help our president? Dear God, I've never seen a president with so much opposition. I think his leadership's amazing. He's like Energizer Bunny. He just keeps on going. He's amazing. He's amazing. It does not faze him, and that's the way a true leader acts. And America hasn't seen a true leader for a long time. But do you pray for our country? Are you watching what's happening tonight? The name of the sermon is this: Every Christian Should Prepare. I knew if I announced the title this morning, people were going to think, oh, a preacher's going to tell us to buy some guns. Amen. No, that's not the sermon. In context, scripturally, if you want to prepare, live for the Lord now. Now, I hope this is a help. Father, please use this tonight, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, when the world is in turmoil, and Lord, when we don't know what tomorrow holds, help us not to be dominated with fear. But Lord, may we surrender more to You and Your Word and live holy while we have the wonderful freedom to do so, so that Lord, You could look on our land and have people to spare. Please bless these sweet people tonight. Help us, Lord, please, as Your children, to see the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. The altar's open. The Lord's used this to touch your...